Good morning, everybody. We've got two readings today. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 3 to 7. No, I've got that wrong. 5 to 7. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honoured in the name, in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servants, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The second reading comes in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to start off with verses 1 to 3. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought with Herod the Tetrarch, and brought up with, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So between this reading and the next one, Saul and Barnabas go off to Cyprus and start talking about Jesus in the towns, and Saul starts getting called Paul. So you'll hear from now on that he's called Paul. And he stands up at one point and preaches a sermon. So I'm going to have a go at doing that. So from verses 26. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed, and when they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead, as he will never be subject, and he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. And so it's also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you could never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them, and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Suz. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, or even the last 10 minutes really, you've probably picked up on a bit of a mission theme that we're running this term. So last week we had our combined Sunday service where we met with the Trinity Network churches in our region in the northeast of Adelaide, and we were reminded of our shared mission to reach this part of the world for Jesus. The week before that we launched our big question where we're asking people, who do you think Jesus is? We've started a series in our community groups very much about how we share about Jesus with other people. And this morning we're diving into the book of Acts, and we're hearing about how the message of Jesus first goes out to the world. And as we're doing that, we're going to be hearing from each of our mission partners, starting with Anya today, about how that's playing out practically today and what our part of that is. So let me ask, how do you feel as we focus on mission like this? How do you feel? Maybe you find it a bit overwhelming. I remember being a 19-year-old uni student being involved with Jesus Week, a bit like what Anya was sharing about, and going out and asking strangers questions and just feeling really overwhelmed at that. Maybe you feel guilty. I know I shouldn't be telling people about Jesus, but it's hard. Maybe there's even a sense of reluctance or disinterest. I've got enough things going on in my life without being pressured into talking with people about Jesus. And those are all understandable responses to have. But as we dig into Acts over the next few weeks, I hope that what it will help us to feel most of all is excited. Because mission, both locally in our suburbs and networks and globally, is right at the heart of who God is, what God's church is, and who we are as God's people. And this unfinished task of making Jesus known, not just in Modbury, but all around the world, it's not just something that God's left us to hopelessly slave away at. It's something that he's personally and powerfully at work in. So Acts, if you're here with us last year, I think when we started in the book of Acts, it began with the resurrected Jesus promising to his disciples that they were going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and they were going to be his witnesses, Jesus' witnesses, to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that promise starting to come true. The message of Jesus has been proclaimed and believed, not just in Jerusalem, but beyond as well. We finished off last time at the end of chapter 12 with King Herod, who tried to stop Christianity in his tracks, dying and being eaten by worms. But the word of God continuing to spread and flourish. You've got that contrast there. And chapter 13 now is a pivotal point in the book of Acts, because it's the first organised missionary journey that's taking place, and we're seeing the gospel really start to go out to the ends of the earth. It's advancing geographically. It's breaking cultural ground as it goes, because it's not just Jewish people who are hearing this message and believing in Jesus, but it's Gentiles as well. It's non-Jewish people who are hearing it. So back in chapter 9, we saw that Jesus had chosen Saul, who we heard about in our reading, he was going to be the person who was going to proclaim Jesus' name to the Gentiles. He had that role. And so we see in this part of Acts, Saul is starting to take up more and more of a key role in the narrative. As Saul's mentioned, we also see a switch in his name from Saul, which was his Jewish name, to Paul, which was his Greek name, which reflects the outward shift that's happening here in the story. It's an exciting chapter. It's got lots of implications for what it means to follow Jesus today. It's a story of firstly, the launch of the mission, secondly, the heart of the mission, and then finally, the impact of the mission. So firstly, the launch of the mission. We pick things up in the start of chapter 13 in the church at Antioch. Now, back in chapter 11, we heard that the Jerusalem church, the initial sort of church, had been persecuted. There'd been believers who had fled this persecution. They'd gone to surrounding towns, including Antioch, and they preached there about Jesus. They talked to people about Jesus, and not just to Jewish people who would have been a bit more favourably disposed to it, but Gentiles as well, people who didn't have any of the Old Testament background. Lots of people believed. Barnabas and Saul were sent there to go and teach people in the church and to help to strengthen them in their faith. And already we've seen the Antioch church generously responding to the Holy Spirit's word to them by sending money back to the Jerusalem church just to help them through a famine that was going on there. And again, here in chapter 13, we see them receptive and obedient to the Spirit's leading. We read that the Holy Spirit says to the leaders of the church there, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off on their missionary journey. Now, we don't know exactly what it was like having the Holy Spirit speak to them in this way, but the point here is this is a church that was prayerfully seeking God's guidance, listening to him, responding obediently. A church that was willing to send money, but also people to see God's wider church strengthened and grown. And let's not miss here what a costly obedience this was for the church. So the church is only a few years old. Christians are very much still a vulnerable minority in that society. The church is full of new believers who are being established in their faith. Christianity is a very new thing. The New Testament hasn't even been written yet at this point. Saul and Barnabas are the two key leaders in this church. They've been providing so much guidance that's been much needed. So you could probably forgive people in this church for thinking to themselves, actually, no, we need to get ourselves into a position of strength first. We can't just be sending off our key leaders to other countries just yet. But no, they send them off. It's a great encouragement for us today as we count the cost here in our church of what it looks like to reach the suburbs and to reach the nations beyond us. And there's a right gospel discomfort that we should be feeling as we do that. A big thing to see here in these opening verses is that global mission is something that the church does. As we hear from our different mission partners, I think it can be tempting to think that it's us supporting them. It's us helping them. That our church supports AFES, our church supports CMS, which is true in one sense, but in a very real sense, it's actually them that are supporting us. Because who is it that God calls to reach universities, regional towns, and far-off countries with the gospel? Which is church. We've been involved in sending Anya, Maggie and others to lead people to Jesus in places that we can't all go to. Places where the message of Jesus needs to be heard and believed. That sense of partnership here, it comes through not just here in this Acts passage, but as we read all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and as we see how his mission, the mission that he's part of to the ends of the earth, was supported every step of the way by the many churches who were partnering with him. Which brings us to our second point, which is the heart of the mission. The message that Paul and Barnabas proclaim is all about Jesus' death and resurrection and why it matters. So the journey begins with them sailing from Seleucia to the island of Cyprus. You can see it on the map behind me, and travelling right across it, so from Salamis on one side to Paphos on the other side. In Paphos, there's a Roman proconsul there, so a Gentile, who sends for them because he wants to hear the word of God. This proconsul, he's got a dodgy Jewish servant with him who tries to stop all this from happening, but the proconsul ends up hearing and becoming a believer. And it actually sets a bit of a pattern that we'll see carry on of Jewish people rejecting the message, but Gentile people hearing it and believing. So verse 13, they then sail back to Perga on the mainland. Hopefully you can sort of see a bit with all the arrows there. Then on to Pisidian Antioch, so not to be confused with another similar town of Antioch that they left from. And there, they're given an opportunity to speak in the synagogue, both to Jewish people, but also to Gentiles who worship God. And Paul's message, in a nutshell, is that all of Israel's history has been pointing to Jesus' death and resurrection and the salvation that it brings. So from the Exodus out of Egypt, the Promised Land, King David, all the way up to John the Baptist, Paul's saying to them, this message of salvation that's been promised to our ancestors, it's been fulfilled now to us. We're the ones who are getting to hear this. Have a look at verse 27. We see that when the Jewish rulers condemned Jesus to death, they were actually fulfilling what God had spoken through the prophets. When they crucified him, verse 29, they were carrying out all that had been written. So the cross was God's plan all along. It wasn't just a plan B that God made to sort of set things right. It was the plan all along. And it wasn't the end either. Look there at verse 32. Paul says, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. The resurrection proves that Jesus is God's true king. Paul quotes there from part of Psalm 16, where King David declares that God will not let his Holy One see decay. And he makes this point. David couldn't have possibly been talking about himself here because he did die. His body did decay. No, Paul's saying this was pointing to a greater king than David, a king who would be raised from the dead. And so Jesus' death and his resurrection is what all of Israel's history has been building towards. Which means that there's both an offer and a warning. The offer is there in verse 38. Paul says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Because really, all of Israel's history up to that point had been one big slab of evidence that no one could be right with God on their own. No one could be right with God just by obeying God's law in their own strength. Everyone fell short. The only way to be forgiven is by believing in Jesus' death and resurrection, seeing what it means, responding to it. So that's the offer. The flip side to it is the warning there in verse 13, where Paul tells them, don't be like your ancestors who scoffed at God and who perished under his judgment. So the message at the heart of the mission is that Jesus' death and resurrection are the hinge of history. Only by believing in Jesus can you be set free from sin. This is the news that people needed to hear and respond to 2,000 years ago, but as much still today. So when we do something like our big question, the goal isn't to guilt us into having an awkward conversation or ticking a box. We do it because the only way for people to be saved is by believing and building their lives on Jesus. And as we take this more and more to heart, we realize that we can't be satisfied just by trying to reach the people around us for Jesus. This message needs to be heard and believed all around the world. Being invested in global mission, it's not just for the super keen Christians or the Christians with lots of spare time. It's for anyone who calls Jesus Lord. Might have seen it on the news last weekend about, depending on which news outlet you follow, about 100,000 people marching across Sydney Harbour Bridge in a pro-Palestine protest. So put aside any opinions you have on the Middle East situation or the effectiveness of protesting or that sort of thing. You know what I was personally challenged by when I saw that? You know what I was challenged by? That they could be more passionate about people overseas facing hardship than I am about people overseas not knowing Jesus. If people, and I imagine there were believers and unbelievers in that protest, but if people outside the church can be gripped and moved to action by what's happening in Palestine, climate change, whatever it is, how much more should followers of Jesus be impacted by the reality of people facing an eternity without Jesus? For our high schoolers and our young adults who are here particularly, can I urge you to make this something that you're personally invested in now? Because you're never going to reach a moment in life where you're properly grown up and all these things just click into place. Use the season of life that you're in now to fix your eyes outwards. I've been really encouraged by many of our young people. Like, I think we've got six of our high schoolers here this morning who are preparing to go on a Roxby mission trip in a couple of months' time and to be involved in making Jesus known in that environment. Many of our young people and our young adults at heart who are serving on beach mission over summer coming up. And we're going to be hearing about both of those mission trips in the coming weeks. Whatever season of life we're in, the encouragement is to use this season to fix our eyes outward to God's mission plan. And so we've seen the launch of the mission. We've seen the heart of the mission. Finally, we've got the impact of the mission. So how do people respond in Acts 13 to this message of Jesus? Well, it's a mixed response, isn't it? For many of the Jews who hear, their response is jealousy, we see there in verse 45. Abuse, even. Verse 50, stirring up persecution, expelling Paul and Barnabas from the region. And we'll see next week that this persecution is going to get more and more violent. But verse 48, we see that many Gentiles believe and the word of the Lord spreads throughout the region. The chapter finishes with new disciples, new believers who are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so we look at this and we might think, look, it's great that all those Gentiles came to faith, but what about the Jews? Did Paul and Barnabas just miss the mark with them, get the message wrong? Look what they say there in verse 46. We had to speak the word of God to you Jews, first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. They then quote a verse from the book of Isaiah, which we also had in our first reading. Words that God had spoken hundreds of years earlier to his chosen servant. His chosen servant. A servant who would not only restore the nation of Israel, but who would be a light to the nations as well. A light to people beyond Israel. And of course, this servant is Jesus. Just as Jesus' death was a fulfillment of God's plans, so too was this rejection of the gospel by so many of the Jewish people. Because it would be the means of the message being heard and believed by people of all nations. And so the impact of the mission is it both at an individual level, but a collective level as well, that people respond to the message according to God's plan. And we see that, don't we, in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Before I got married, I lived in a share house with a bunch of friends, and a couple of my housemates at one point, they organised a UV light party, which I'd never heard of anything like that before, but they lit the whole house up with special UV lighting. And beforehand, they'd bought these special pens and they'd drawn all sorts of pictures on the wall and all sorts of messages about which housemates liked which girls and all that sort of thing, which only appeared when the party started and they turn all the lights on. We got to see what was there. Similarly, the impact of the gospel being proclaimed is that people who God has already chosen hear and believe. Which has massive implications, doesn't it, for sharing about Jesus both locally but also investing in gospel ministry around the world too. My two boys love Easter Sunday. Part of the reason for that is that Jesus rose again. Another significant reason is that we do an Easter egg hunt in our backyard at the start of the day. And the appeal of an Easter egg hunt, which I can still remember from my childhood, the appeal of it really, I think it's fair to say, it depends greatly on knowing that someone has actually put eggs there for you to find in the first place. Because any other day of the week, if mum and dad haven't hidden eggs in the backyard beforehand, the idea of an Easter egg hunt becomes very futile and very discouraging. But if you know that mum or dad woke up early in the morning and hid a few chocolate eggs in the backyard, that changes everything, doesn't it? All of a sudden, it becomes exciting. And on a far, far bigger scale, it's exciting for us that there are people out there who God has appointed for eternal life. It doesn't take away our responsibility to make Jesus known, but it makes that responsibility more exciting. Because we know that God is in complete control of the mission. He's working through us to save people who he has already appointed for eternal life. It's exciting when people are here at church on a Sunday who don't yet know Jesus or who come along to other events that we run. And if that's you this morning with us today, that's fantastic. It's so great that you're with us. The last four times that we've run our life course, we've had the same lady who's come along each time that we've run. She's come along every week. She's not a believer. She's there every week before I arrive. She's always the last to leave as well. A big part of that is that she's the bartender who works at the venue where we have it. So there's a bit of necessity there. But she's been there every time. She's heard every talk. And last time around, she actually asked if she could take home one of the Luke's Gospels that we hand out to people to take home and have a read. And we've invited her a few times along to the different churches that are represented there. And who knows what will happen there. But it's exciting. It's exciting. Who would have thought that Paul and Barnabas, that they'd have a Gentile proconsul knocking down the door to have them explain God's word to them? I've heard some really encouraging stories from many of you here about conversations you've had, people who you're trying to lead to Jesus. And it's exciting to hear those stories, because who knows what God is going to do with those. It makes our gospel partnerships more exciting as well, because who knows what students at UniSA Mawson Lakes have been appointed by God already for eternal life. What conversations are going to happen over Jesus Week, and whether that's going to be a big part of someone's faith story that they're sharing one day. Next week we're going to see a video from Maggie, one of our CMS mission partners. She's going to be sharing about a couple of people who God has placed in her life and opportunities that she's had in Alice Springs to make Jesus known. D&T, our other CMS partners, if you subscribe to their emails, you might have seen recently that they've got a friend in their country who they've been witnessing to for years, and they were sharing about how close this man was to coming to Jesus. And at the CMS online dinner the other night, they actually shared that he's since come to faith, which is wonderful. Praise God for that. Imagine the church back in Antioch hearing about all these Gentiles who had come to faith. And imagine being part of that church, hearing those stories and realizing that God has used this mission that we've been part of to save so many people. The great news is that we've got that same opportunity right now, right here, to make Jesus known in Modbury and beyond, trusting that God will fulfill his mission purposes through us. And so whatever you feel about being on mission and being part of a church that's on mission, I hope you find it exciting, most of all, exciting to see how God works through us and beyond us to bring people to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we bring all this before you because we know that mission feels hard. It can be uncomfortable, it can be costly. And so we ask that you'd help us to see mission through the right gospel lens, that you'd help us to see our responsibility, but also to see how exciting it is to be part of your mission plans. And we thank you that you have appointed people for eternal life already, that you're in control, and that we have the privilege of being used by you to do this. We ask that we would be people, and that we would be a church family who are joyfully, sacrificially and fruitfully on mission to our neighbours and friends and family around us and all the way to the ends of the earth. That through our big questions, through our friendships with people, our Sunday services, our life course, our playgroup, our mission partners, everything, that you would be using it all to lead people to Jesus, to build your kingdom, and to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.